All right. Today's message is continuing in Genesis. We're on Genesis 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 8 from the New Living Translation. So listen or read along if you like, and then I'm going to pray. So this is after Noah and his sons have come out of the ark. God told Noah and his sons, "I'm making a covenant with you and your descendants, and the animals you brought with you, all these birds and livestock and wild animals. I solemnly promise never to send another flood to kill all living creatures and destroy the earth." God said, "I'm giving you a sign as evidence of my eternal covenant with you and all living creatures. I've placed my rainbow in the clouds. It's the sign of my permanent promise to you and to all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will be seen in the clouds. And I'll remember my covenant with you and everything that lives. Never again will there be a flood that will destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth." Then God said to Noah, "Yes, this is the sign of my covenant with all the creatures of the earth." Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, survived the flood with their father. Ham is the ancestor of the Canaanites. From these three sons of Noah came all the people now scattered across the earth. After the flood, Noah became a farmer and planted a vineyard. One day, he became drunk on some wine he'd made and lay naked in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked, went outside and told his brothers. Shem and Japheth took a robe, held it over their shoulders, and walked backward into the tent and covered their father's naked body. As they did this, they looked the other way so they wouldn't see him naked. When Noah woke up from his drunken stupor, he learned what Ham, his youngest son, had done. Then he cursed the descendants of Canaan, the son of Ham. "A curse on the Canaanites. Maybe they be the lowest servants to the descendants of Shem and Japheth." Then Noah said, "May Shem be blessed by the Lord my God. May Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge the territory of Japheth. May he share the prosperity of Shem or live in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Amen. So this is God's word. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for your word. Help us to understand this passage, which can be a little intriguing or hard to understand. And let us learn what you want us to learn from it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay. Let's review last week. We saw last week that God considered murder especially terrible because people are made in the image of God. And I thought of a story to share about the importance of seeing that in other people. So up in the center of town, there's a store, and there's a woman whose job it is to greet people and say, you know, "Hello, welcome, is there any way I can help you?" And she just doesn't have much emotion, and it feels kind of very robotic. And so I would be coming in and out, I think, like, this lady is just sort of like, you know, mechanical. And I felt that way for a long time. Is that seeing the image of God in other people? No, that's kind of looking down on somebody, isn't it? So a couple months ago, I felt convicted about that. I thought, well, actually, she has a hard job. Would I want to stand there for like 8 hours and welcome everybody coming into the store? That would be really hard to do, and to do it with some energy. So I decided to do something different. I went in one day. I said, "Oh, I see you all the time. My name's Dave Hill. What's your name?" We introduced ourselves to each other. Changed everything. So now when I come in, she goes, "Oh, hello, Dave. How are you?" And I can say, "Oh, hey, how are you doing? How's your day going?" It's totally different. So I just am glad that God pointed out where my heart was wrong. And it was so easy to correct it. And so I just want us to look for those ways to treat other people the way we want to be treated. Amen? So the first point on your outline is we need to see the image of God in all others. That affects us in a big way. It empowers us to love people. All right, let's look at our story today. We see that God made a covenant with Noah, his family, and all living creatures. He said in verse 11, "I solemnly promise never to send another flood to kill all the living creatures." How many of you are glad for that? Okay, there you go. He said it's an everlasting covenant. And what's the sign of the covenant? A rainbow. So when there's a rainbow, we can say like, wow, you know, that's a sign from God. Did God really need to remind himself? No, it's interesting. Scripture says things sometimes. God doesn't need to remind himself, but he's saying it that way to say, I'm really serious about this. When Misha was married, there was a double rainbow. There was like a big storm, and there was a double rainbow. We just kind of took that as like a blessing, you know, like from the Lord. It was great. Now, what's the significance of a covenant? So a covenant is a commitment between two people or two groups of people that is formally made with promises to keep and often with consequences if the covenant is broken. So for us, marriage is a covenant that is still common in today's world. So man and woman can come together and they make promises to each other. They're going to love, care, cherish till death do us part. That's a covenant. Another example is a covenant that Moses and the people of Israel made with God at Mount Sinai. Excuse me. God promised to give them the land of Canaan, to be with them, prosper them, drive out their enemies, make them his special people. Now, was there any requirement on the people's part in that covenant? Yes, there was. What was their job? They had to obey the commands, and there are no other gods besides me, right? The big thing is you only worship me, the one true God. How successful were they in keeping that? Not very. Now, were there any consequences in that covenant? Yeah, there were. There was blessings and curses. Deuteronomy 28 enumerates all the great blessings that God will do, but there's like three times as many curses where essentially the land spews out the people. And God says, what I did to the Canaanites, I'll do to you if you don't follow me. So that was that covenant. So on your outline, the second point is a covenant involves a commitment or promise, and the old covenant involved both blessings and what? Curses. All right. This covenant that God's making with Noah and all the creatures of the earth is a one-sided covenant. God's simply promising never to flood the earth again to destroy everyone. He's going to keep it. There's no requirements on Noah and his family. It's considered an unconditional covenant. Now, this past week, during my own personal readings, I came across Psalm 56, verses 9 to 11. Let's read this together. It's the second scripture on your outline. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me, and God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Can we say amen to that? What stood out to me, this I know, God is for me. And so I wanted you to think about that this morning. Do you know with certainty that God is for you? He's on your side. He's got your back. He wants what's best for you. That's what the psalmist is saying. I have a God who is a father in heaven who loves me, who takes care of me. David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Say he knows God is for him. So when we know that, it changes everything for us. It makes us strong. It frees us from anxiety. It frees us from fear. You know, the psalmist says, I shall not be afraid. My enemies are coming on me. I'm not afraid. If God is for me, who can be against me? What can man do to me? So it's that sense of like, my God is bigger than whatever faces me. I've told this story before. Years ago, Ingrid and I had just been married a few years. We were talking to a woman back in my hometown. She was the mother of a friend of mine, very strong Christian, a hairdresser. And we were there talking to her, and Ingrid was sort of lamenting about herself. She goes, now, Ingrid, God is bigger than your failures. And that's true. And so that's the kind of thing God wants to get inside of us, on our hearts. He's bigger than my failures. He's bigger than my sins. He's bigger than what's facing me. He's my helper. He's my strength. God is my tower of safety. God's my protector. God's my guide. No matter what happens, he's with me. If I die, so what? What's going to happen? I go to be with him. God is for me, and he wants us to know that. So in the new covenant, God's made a promise and bound himself to it, and we know that God is for us. Why? Because he did something extraordinary. He sent his own son to bear our sins and to free us from the curse of the law and of sin. If you look at Jeremiah 31, it's on your sheet. This is a prophecy about the new covenant. And it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Does that sound like a covenant you'd like to be a part of? Yeah, absolutely. So that's the new covenant of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we're privileged to have entered into it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you can turn there if you like. Peter talks about what it means to be the people of God. And I want to just read that to you. This is chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Whoops, that's not it. It's that's all right. Oh, no, it is verse 10, sorry. It says, "You are a kingdom of God's priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession." That's verse 9. "This is so you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you've not received God's mercy, but now what? You have received his mercy." So Peter is just championing the new covenant. He's saying, God brought you. You're his very own people. And again, God wants to write this on our hearts. So if you're struggling with believing God is for you, take these scriptures to heart. Let people pray for you. Come up for prayer today. But allow this to take root in you. So did you get number 4 in your outline? God wants us to know that he is for us. He's on our side. And then the next point, my God is bigger than all my sins, failures, and problems. The promise of the new covenant is that they shall all know me. Praise God. That means it's not just your pastor, or it's just not some big name preachers. No, I get to know the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, you get to know the Lord. Okay. All right, let's keep going. Let's look at Noah getting drunk. And then he curses Canaan, who's the son of Ham, who's the one who actually sinned. What? Oh, ha-ha. I'm just funny even when I don't try to be. It's great. So Noah was a blameless man. He was righteous. And like chapter 6, it says he was upright. He walked with God. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So you just kind of feel like, wow, Noah's really got it all together. So what I love about the Bible is it doesn't hide what the heroes of the Bible are like. The men and women of faith aren't perfect. So on your outline, it's Noah was blameless and righteous, but he was not sinless. Only Jesus is sinless. He got drunk. All right, that's bad. His son, Ham, saw him. And rather than trying to kind of cover what happened or honor his father, what did he do? He kind of like blabbed to his brothers, right? I mean, can you see that happening? He's like, guys! Wait, you don't look at the dad sloshed and like he's buck naked. Right? I can see that happening. What's the 5th commandment in the 10 commandments? Honor your father and mother. So Hammer didn't do that. He dishonored his father. That's the next fill-in. And he gossiped to his two brothers. So I love this story because the other two guys come, they get like a cloak or something, a robe, then they walk in backwards. How wonderful is that? They don't want to see their father in that state. So they walk over and they drop the robe on him, looking the other way. Wow, what a contrast. So let's think about ourselves. When you see someone sin, like kind of what's your response? Proverbs 14:9 says, fools mock at sin. Okay, that's kind of what Ham did. My dad used to tell me, sinners love company. Do you know what he meant by that? It's like people who are doing wrong don't want to do it by themselves. They want somebody else to be doing it with them. And that was really good advice that he gave me. That's why I put it as a fill in there. Sinners love company. So it's like Ham wants his brothers to engage in the kind of getting the jolly or, you know, a good laugh or whatever at their father's expense. And they refused. They had a great heart. So if other people sin and you like to talk about it, you like to discuss it with other people, who are you like? You're like Ham. Do you ever find that that's a big temptation? It's so easy when people stumble to want to talk about it. It's our sinful nature sort of delights in other people doing poorly, and it's because it's our pride, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Like, we're better, we're beyond that, they're kind of the low life. So I really want us to be aware of this in our lives. This is an important instruction for us, this whole story. See, if someone sins, 1 Peter 4 says, love covers a multitude of sins. And that's a perfect picture of what Shem and Japheth did. They covered, literally, their father's sin. So if we see someone sin, let's seek to cover it. Let's grieve. Let's pray for them. Or let's go help and, like, restore them. Right? Let's have a redemptive, Christ-focused attitude. 1 Corinthians 13, the great passage about love, says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So if you're talking about when people falter or sin or do wrong, what are you delighting in? You're kind of delighting in the wrong, which is the exact opposite of love. So God calls us to move in love. Love bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So love believes that someone can change. Love believes that someone can stumble, but they can recover. They can conquer that sin. They can become a better person. That's what we're to believe about each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? There's another place where, almost the same way, Paul says, we don't look at anyone according to the flesh, but we look at them as a new creation. It's that same idea, seeing the image of God in them. Well, in brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus lives in them. So there's hope for them. We don't need to be down on them. And if you find yourself starting to talk about someone, an appropriate thing to do is to catch yourself and say, you know what, can we just pray for them? Just turn it into prayer. Yeah, I mean, we can't ignore that, like, somebody flounders or makes a mistake or sins, but we can pray for them. Or at work, what can you do? It's hard at work. People love to talk about other people at work. It's really hard. One thing you can try is when everybody's running somebody else down, to say something positive about them. You know, say, well, you know, I found, like, this person is, like, good at this, or they were nice to me here, or just to kind of, like, break with that or deflect it another way. I just encourage us. Let's be a people who shine for Jesus. Can we say amen? All right, let's just look briefly at this curse. Like, Noah curses Ham's son. So sometimes I think, well, why didn't he curse Ham? Or what did Canaan do wrong? And the Bible doesn't tell us. So one of my study Bibles said, this is a hard passage to interpret. I said, yeah, amen. Study Bible is supposed to give me something brilliant to share with you guys, okay? So we don't know if Canaan was guilty of sin. Maybe he was dishonoring like his dad. Maybe he was engaged in something that Noah's calling down. We don't know. We do know that he was prophetic because those Canaan and his descendants settled the land of Canaan, and eventually they were the people who were killed and driven out before the Jews. So 800 years later, this is a prophetic statement that comes true centuries later. God's word comes true. And sometimes it takes a long time. I'm sure these people prospered and did well and didn't think about it, but the people of Canaan were very evil. They were worshiping idols. They sacrificed their children. They burnt them in the fire. When you read the Bible carefully, you see like it was really awful what was going on in the land of Canaan. I also think back then we're a very individualistic society, so we always think about me. Those people then in the Middle East today are very family-oriented. So it's all about the honor of the family. So it's kind of like what happens to other people in your family impinges on you. It's not like for us, it's like, well, that's just my sister or that's, you know, so-and-so. For us, it's like, no, the whole family is dishonored through what's happened here. Now, how is this passage misapplied in our history? Slavery. This was Christians preached from this passage that it was just to enslave black Africans. Isn't that shocking? Now, let's just look at this. Why is that wrong? One, the Canaanites didn't become Africans. They lived in the land of Canaan. If you read the next chapter, there's Egypt and Put and Cush are other sons of Ham. They're not cursed, and they settled North Africa. So one, it's not even, even if you're trying to make that point, you're totally missing it. Secondly, what's the whole point of the new covenant? The new covenant is there's not Jew and Gentile. There's not slave and free. There's not male or female. That's not how we don't identify ourselves by our tribes or our nationality. We identify ourselves as being one in Jesus Christ. So that Christians preach this is awful. It says they totally missed the gospel. So that's a warning for us. I put the last point on your outline is beware of trying to use scriptures to justify your sin. Can we say amen to that? All right, did you get the 2 points before that? Shem and Japheth had love to cover their father's sin, and love believes that someone can what? Change. So let's wrap this up. If we get the worship team to come up. Yes. Okay. Do you know that God is for you? Again, that's the point I made earlier. We would love to pray for you because God wants to write that on your heart today. Secondly, let's avoid what? Gossip and take steps to overcome that. And finally, again, this idea of covering other people's sins. We have the greatest example in the world in our Savior. Jesus Christ went to the cross, what? To bear my sins, my shame, my guilt. So if I've received his grace and mercy, I should be happy to extend it to others. And so that's what we're all about, Abundant Grace Church. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that we can learn from everything in your word. So I really pray for us, Father, that you, by your Spirit, according to your promise, that you'll write your law on our hearts, that you would write on our hearts that my God is for me. May you receive that today. Father, whatever things have happened in people's lives, lots of times things go wrong or we just feel like, gee, God, if you love me, why isn't this happening or why isn't my life better? I pray, Father, they can wrestle through those things and get to a place of seeing that you are for them. Thank you, Lord. We commend ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a good covenant song.
when all I have known is fear, my future in Christ is clear. My sins have been paid in full. There's no condemnation here. I live in the good of it. My Father has brought me near. I'm leaving my fears behind me now. The old is gone, the new has come. When you complete, it's completely done. I don't know what lies ahead. What if I fail again? You are my confidence, and you'll keep me too.
God's people said, amen. All right, you can sit down again. Waiting for the kids to get here. Let me read just a scripture while we're waiting for the kids to come down from Bible fun class. This is Titus 2. It's a famous passage for mothers. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, oh, there we go, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. God considers loving children, raising them, caring for a family to be something important, noble, valuable, something that we esteem. So we want to pray a blessing on all our mothers this morning, all right? Are all the moms here? Is Jenna not here yet? That's all right. Don't worry. Well, all right. Don't. All right. She's bringing Mikey down. Let's have the moms stand up and let's just gather around them. And I'm going to lead us in prayer, but just lay your hand on a mom next to you and just pray for them. Stand up. Let's stand up together. Go ahead. Let's stand up. Kids, you get to pray for your moms. Make sure every mom is covered in prayer this morning, okay? Yeah. Okay. Father God, we pray right now in the name of our Lord Jesus that you would encourage our mothers. We pray you would strengthen them. We pray they'd see good in the work of their hands. Lord, we pray they'd see that raising children, caring for them, it gets tiresome, it's hard, that they would see good in it. And they would have grace from you to walk with you every day and to continue this valuable work that they do. We love them. We appreciate them. Thank you for them. We invite your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have some flowers. They're out on the back table there. So, kids, we want you to give your moms a flower this morning. And if you need prayer, you can work your way up over this way to the prayer team. Still wants to pray for you. Hi there.